All right, it's 7 o'clock, so it's time for us to go ahead and begin. Hopefully you all can hear me. Someone let me know if you can't hear. Just a moment, we'll be back in Genesis chapter 15. And we started that last Wednesday, and we'll pick back up where we left off. After verse 6, and I do have a quick comment to make on verse 6, kind of by way of introduction and getting our minds back to where we had left off, and then we'll take off from there and keep going through chapter 15 and go as far as we can get with the allotted time. So at this time, let's go ahead and have an opening word of prayer. Brother Gerald, could you unmute yourself and lead us an opening prayer?
Yeah, can you hear me?
Yes, I can.
My Father in heaven, we're so grateful for this wonderful day you've given us and this beautiful weather. We're so thankful for our country and the many blessings and the freedoms we have to assemble and the means to assemble and worship you in spirit and in truth. And Father, we're so thankful for Brother Tanner and his journey through the book of Genesis. And be with us always, and may we draw closer to you. Give us over many sins, and be with those that are sick and afflicted and those that need help. Bless them, Father, and all these things we ask in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. All right. Thank you. I appreciate that. So, back here in Genesis chapter 15 now, and verse 6. So, you know, chapter 15, we have Abraham, and he has some concerns. He has some doubts concerning the promises that God has made for him, and that's what we have been considering is how God comes to him and comforts him and strengthens his faith in the promises that were previously given back in chapter 12. So we're still going through this, and he's just having a very challenging time with this, because quite a bit of time has gone by from chapter 12 to chapter 15. So We have a man who is waiting for these promises, and he's not seeing the fulfillment of these things, and so he's really struggling at this period of his life. And we saw how masterfully God deals with Abraham's concerns, and even takes him outside, shows him the stars of heaven, and gives him that visual picture that, you know, this as many stars you can't count the stars. Well, that's going to be the number of your descendants as well. And talking about those who would obtain salvation through the seed of Abraham, which would be Christ. So we saw that Abraham believed, he trusted in verse 6, he believed in the Lord, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So we did talk quite a bit about that. We went over to Romans chapter 4 and referenced some things with that before we closed. You know, what the thing that that I want to say that I didn't get to say last week on that was that this idea of being righteous before God and the concept that Romans chapter 4 talked about, where Abraham did not earn his righteousness. His righteousness came through believing in the Lord. And that's exactly what we're finding here in verse 6. It's fascinating. You know, God calls Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldeans to this land of promise. And Abraham leaves and he comes to the land of promise. Now, God didn't say, you leave your home, you leave your family, you come to a land that I will show you, and you will earn your righteousness if you do this. It was not a system of earning, and righteousness, you know, has never been about earning. It's certainly always been about obedience. And that's what we see with Abraham leaving Ur to come to the land of Canaan. We saw a man who was obedient to the call of God, not one who was doing something to earn his righteousness. So he gets to Canaan, you know, there's no wages for him there in terms of his righteousness. And here, this is very important. Abraham is the first full scale example for us in scriptures, where we really dig into his life, dig into so much. You know, before him there was a little bit of Noah, you know, a little bit of Adam and Eve, a little bit of Cain and Abel, but here we have this full scope of this man Abraham, and God uses this first scope in the whole Bible to show us what salvation is all about, what righteousness is all about, that this idea of believing, having faith in God is the foundation of righteousness, the foundation of salvation, and the foundation of the Christian life. And the scope of Abraham's life is very fascinating when you look at it through this lens, because Abraham never got exactly what God promised him right away. You know, when God gave him a promise and Abraham acted, Abraham worked, Abraham obeyed, he didn't finish the job and, okay, here it is. You know, he didn't travel to the land of Canaan and all of a sudden, all right, I have earned it. God taught him through the entirety of his life that righteousness is not earning, but righteousness is reckoned upon us, counted, God counts it upon us by our faith. And that's why we see Abraham, the promises, like the promise of the seed, the promise that he would have a child. God made that promise when Abraham and Sarah were already old in age, were already past the time of childbearing. This is not something that Abraham and Sarah could do on their own. They had to have faith in God to make this work. Abraham can be obedient all that he wants, but he has to have faith in God in order for this whole thing to work. So, you know, they were old in age. Not only that, Sarah was barren. She always had been barren. So this is not something that they could accomplish on their own. And so it's all about faith. That is the foundation of Abraham's life. So I think it's fascinating that God always makes Abraham wait. You know, even though Abraham obeys, even though Abraham does the right thing, you know, sometimes, you know, maybe most of the time he does the right thing. He tries really hard, as we have seen already in the text. But in all of this, still, in all the obedience of Abraham, God always makes him wait on the promises. And so even when he made the promise when they were old in age that Abraham would bear a seed, that didn't happen. That wasn't fulfilled for another 30 years. They were already up there in age, and another 30 years go by before he has Isaac, all right, before he and Sarah have Isaac. So this is so critical that here we have Abraham, and he obeys and he trusts, but God shows us, he shows all the world through this first large biographical scope here in the scriptures of this man Abraham, that it is all about belief, and it's not the idea of instant gratification or anything like that. It is a reward, but one we have to trust in. And you got to prove that trust. You got to prove that trust through the years of your life. That's what Abraham did. Many of the promises, such as the land promise, and ultimately the promise of salvation through Christ, Abraham never saw those in his lifetime. So he died trusting in these things. And of course, he's enjoying all these rewards now. But that's what it's all about. It is, our life is about believing in the Lord, and it would be accounted to us for righteousness through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So I think that's interesting, looking at the scope of Abraham's life and seeing that he never got something right away. God promised him something. Abraham says, Lord, I trust it. I believe it. God says, okay, here you go, right away. No, never happens. Wait 30 years. Wait your entire lifetime. You know, it's these kinds of things. This is the demand of belief. This is the demand of trust in God. So we are learning important things about salvation just 15 chapters into the Word of God. Now, in verse 7, it says, then he said to him, that is, then God said to Abraham, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit. And he said, Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it? So he said to him, bring me a three-year-old heifer, a three-year-old female goat, a three-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. Then he brought all these to him and cut them in two down the middle and placed each piece opposite the other. But he did not cut the birds in two. And when the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. All right, let's go ahead and pause here for a moment. There's going to be more that's happening in this situation, but this will give us enough to talk about already. Let's just take it, you know, bite-sized chunks. Abraham, you know, he's still having the concerns here. And I find that, you know, very interesting that his statement of concern comes after verse 6. Abraham believed in the Lord. So he believes in the Lord, but we see here that faith, you know, does not necessarily have, you know, anything to do with being rock solid and mature, you know, continually. As he believes, but he still doesn't understand things. He still struggles to understand certain things. He's looking at his life. He's looking at the promises of God. Things aren't exactly adding up, and he can't make sense of this. He can't have a child, but God says that he's going to give him a seed. And so there's how will there be this inheritance? There can't be an inheritance without the seed. So he still is struggling with a lot of different things. And God decides to give him a sign. So once again, we see God working with him, being very gentle with Abraham and bringing him along and helping him along on this journey of learning and experience and maturity and faith. And so God gives him a sign. And I think that's important that God gives Abraham a sign here after. It specifically says that Abraham does in fact believe. Abraham believed in the Lord, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So this sign that God gives to Abraham in this situation is a sign to Abraham the believer, not Abraham the unbeliever, not Abraham the one who isn't impressed yet, all right? It's not the idea that I don't believe, you know, but maybe if you show me some of your power or something like that, then you know, I'll believe, maybe I'll believe, you know. That's not it. You know, it's interesting here that the scripture, I think, is very specific, showing us first that Abraham believed in the Lord. And then God gave him a sign of the covenant before his eyes. And this certainly would further confirm the belief that Abraham had. Let's see here. So verse 9, beginning of verse 9, we have the setting of the stage for the sign. God tells him, bring me a three-year-old heifer, a three-year-old female goat, a three-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And let's say this first, how fascinating this text is, because what God has said here, and these animals that God has told him to bring out for this sign, every single one of them is all-inclusive. These are the animals. These are the only animals that in the law of Moses given to the children of Abraham later in the book of Exodus, these are the animals that will be used in the worship of God. These are the only animals that were to be used in the offerings to God. Nothing more and nothing less. And I just find that so fascinating. I find that so interesting. What all does this signify? I guess I don't know, except that it is certainly foreshadowing of this great nation that would come through the loins of Abraham. He's currently barren, he and his wife, but these animals that God has him bring out are the same animals year after year, time after time, that his children that have come from the barren, his children, by his faith in God, his children will also be bringing these animals out, these exact same animals out, year after year, time after time, in their offerings and sacrifices and atonements and things like that. And so I find this very interesting. Now, with all of this, he also specifies that they were to be cut in two down the middle, all right? Sliced in two separate pieces down the middle, these animals, except for the birds, all right? The turtle dove and the pigeon. And also we see the same thing in the law of Moses. When the people brought their offerings of the turtle doves or the pigeon, they were not to cut these birds. They were placed on the altar whole. These were, the only animals that were placed whole. And here, same situation. They're placed on the ground whole. Now, but the other animals are separated, divided directly into two, and are fanned out, spread out upon the ground there. Now, we read something like this and we think this is just really unusual. This is really strange. To us it is. To Abraham it wasn't, and I think that's something that we have to address before we go any further. The particular animals used here are unique to God and later unique to the law of Moses, but this was not something that was unusual for Abraham. He had seen these things. He knows of these things. He's heard of these things. This is a cultural kind of a concept. And that's what's fascinating about this situation, is that this was a known custom for the Chaldeans. Abraham understands these things when God's telling him to do this. How fascinating is it that God comes down to Abraham's level, right? He helps him and strengthens him and encourages him even within his own culture. And so the things that Abraham knows, the thing that would make Abraham comfortable, the thing that would bring Abraham confirmation of this covenant between God and him, originally made back in Genesis chapter 12, we see God consoling and confirming these things to Abraham through something that Abraham knows very well. This is what they would do in those days. And it was actually a practice that went on for hundreds and hundreds of years. Even the prophet Jeremiah, I mean, we're talking way down the line. The prophet Jeremiah even references this concept that even in Israel, they were still doing these kinds of things. That this was a common practice for two parties entering into a covenant with one another, that they would divide an animal there upon the ground, separated upon the ground, and they would walk in between, all right? And that's where you get the idea, you know, cutting these animals, that's where you get the phrase cutting a covenant. So the way that they would cut a covenant in the olden days, the ancient days, they would literally cut an animal in two, and the two parts of that animal represented the two parties entering into the covenant, and they're walking in between the two parts of the animals, displayed that entrance and that union in that covenant. So, God does this in a much more permanent way, you know, because an animal, it's going to decay very quickly. So we don't see this in the law of Moses, even though people practice this culturally for their own promises and covenants, even in Jeremiah's time, as I said. We don't see this in the law of Moses, but we do see something very similar where God cut two tablets of stone. So the two, you know, one tablet, you know, was God symbolically, the other tablet was the people's, you know, and that's the idea. You have the two parties involved. And so now you have a covenant, not cut with animal, but you had a covenant cut in stone, and showing a bit more of a permanency there as well. But anyway, this was known to Abraham and comforting to Abraham to see these kinds of things and to see God do this for him in this way is just fantastic. Let's see what happens. Verse 12 says, now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. Then he said to Abram, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterward they shall come out with great possessions. Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. And it came to pass, when the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. On the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants, I have given this land, from the river of the great, for the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. All right. So a lot of things happen here. First of all, Abraham falls as the sun goes down. He falls into a deep sleep, and it turns into horror. It turns into darkness. These things, you know, what Abraham is feeling, he's getting a glimpse of the future of his children, right? The future of this covenant that God made with him, and what his children would go through, being in persecution by the Egyptians. And so he feels that horror. He feels what they felt, right? Or what they will feel. And God speaks to him here saying, this is what's going to happen. They're going to be afflicted. They're going to be afflicted and persecuted by a foreigner for 400 years. But then I will judge that nation. I will judge that nation, and the people will come out with great possessions. But as for you, you will go to your fathers in peace. So here for the first time, God gives him a bit of a timeline here. Not for everything. By no means not for everything. But Abraham finally has reached a point in his faith where God provides him this information that these promises that God has given to him, he's not going to be seeing these things in his lifetime. The inheritance of the promised land, not in his lifetime. You know, this great nation that would come through his seed, obviously not in his lifetime, which I'm sure he knew that already. We see that God tells him that you are going to die in peace. So this won't happen in your time. It will be after your time that, you know, that your people will be afflicted. Isaac is going to be afflicted some. He'll be persecuted. Abraham himself, not Isaac, but Abraham himself will die in peace. So God lets him know that these things that I've been talking to you about, I made a covenant with you, it is in the future and it's not in your future. So this requires a lot of trust in God, to trust that these things will happen, even, you know, that Abraham's not going to be able to see them with his own eyes. Abraham will be long gone before these things ever take place. But what God is doing for Abraham here in this situation is to confirm this in Abraham's mind, that this absolutely will happen. And we have this physical description here of the cutting of the animals and God, you know, kind of figuratively going, you know, passing through the animals, showing the union between the two parties, showing the confirmation of the covenant, that it is absolute, and that this certainly was going to be enough for Abraham to continue to trust in these things. Let's talk for a moment about this 400 years, because I find this strikingly fascinating myself. Don't know about you, but I find it fascinating. Take over the screen here for a second. And for those who are joining in through telephone, you won't be able to see these PowerPoint slides, but that's okay. It's just scriptures that I'll be reading, and that so it won't be a problem. But I thought it'd be nice for those who do have a video that you can see these scriptures there on the screen instead of jumping here, there, and everywhere to see these kinds of things. So here's the thing. The first scripture I wanted to look at parallel to what God is saying here about 400 years is Exodus chapter 12. This is when the people have now come on the other side of those 400 years. All right, they have made it past those years. The children of Israel, the children of Abraham. And so here in Exodus 12, verse 40, it says, "Now the sojourn of the children of Israel who lived in Egypt was 430 years. And it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, on that very same day, it came to pass that all the armies of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt." What he's talking about here is the Passover night, the night that the firstborn of the Egyptians were slaughtered by the angel of death. That very night, how fascinating. He says that very same day, exactly 430 years previously, something happened. You know, what happened? Well, you know, that text doesn't specifically tell us what happened. But, you know, I can tell you what happened now, and we'll see it in the scriptures, but maybe that'd be the best way to do it. So 430 years, that was the span of the day that the very same day that the Egyptians, the firstborn were slaughtered. All right. The day of the Passover, the first Passover, 430 years earlier on that same day, God in Genesis chapter 12, not 15, Genesis chapter 12 made a covenant with Abraham that through his seed, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. So how fantastic, you know, how interesting. On the very same day, exactly 430 years later, from the first promise that God gave to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 to the first Passover, it was exactly 430 years. Now, how does this correspond to the 400 years? Remember, God said in Genesis 15, there'll be 400 years. So how is Exodus telling us there's 430 years? Well, Exodus is talking about the span of time from the giving of the promise in Genesis 12 to the day of the Passover and their exodus from Egypt. In Genesis 15, what we're reading tonight, God is talking about a time in which the people would be afflicted. And he said that would begin and would go through a period of time of 400 years. All right, so there's no discrepancy here whatsoever in the situation. We have really two different things are being talked about. Exodus talking about 430 years, and God in Genesis 15 is talking specifically about 400 of those 430 years. And 400 of those years would be the affliction of the people. Now, it's important to understand exactly what's going on with this affliction situation. So, because we all know that they didn't spend 400 years in bondage in Egypt. We know that didn't happen. So what is this 400 years of affliction? It's partly the time that they spend in Egypt, which how long do they spend in Egypt? You know, I don't know, 200 years or something. I'm sure somebody knows. I don't know. I'd have to look it up. You can look it up. Might be able to find something, I'm sure. But let's consider another text, Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 28 says, "Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise." Okay, referring to Abraham's son. Verse 29, "But as he who was born according to the flesh was then persecuted, him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now." Of course, Paul dealing with the Galatians, he has a whole different train of thought going on here, but we can definitely squeeze some fun facts out of this for our study. Notice here that he's talking about Isaac and he's talking about Ishmael, right? Which we'll learn, you know, start to learn about in chapter 16 of Genesis. Ishmael, he was the child of the bondwoman that, you know, Abraham went into the bondwoman and had a child named Ishmael. He was not the child of promise. Isaac was. So you have Isaac and you have Ishmael. Now, what does he say there in verse 29 of Galatians 4? "But as he who was born according to the flesh, being Ishmael, persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit." Now, that's very important for our study because God is saying that there's going to be an affliction from the foreigner, an affliction from the foreigner for 400 years. Now, how does all that work out? Because they didn't spend 400 years literally in bondage in Egypt. But friends, the Egyptian affliction happened much sooner than the Egyptian bondage. And that's what we're seeing in Galatians 4. That the immediately from the birth of Isaac, he was persecuted. he was afflicted by a foreigner. What kind of foreigner? Well, an Egyptian, of course, right? Genesis 21, verse 9. Hagar the Egyptian. Notice when Isaac is born here in Genesis 21, the moment he is born, we see, and even in the womb, in fact, we see persecution, right? The Egyptian scoffing. How fascinating is that? So from the womb, the Egyptian scoffed at the child of promise. And so from there is the start of the 400 years. From the birth of Isaac, as Galatians just said, he was persecuted by the son of the flesh, right? And so the child of promise was persecuted the second he entered into the world. And so from the entrance of Isaac into the world began the persecution from the Egyptians, And this was a span of 400 years until they were released from Egyptian captivity. So all of this Egyptian stuff, you know, this affliction from the foreigner started much sooner than being in chains back in Egypt and, you know, being forced in forced labor and forced to build the pyramids and whatever else things that the Israelites built for the Egyptians. Consider back over in Galatians again, Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16. It says, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He did not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. So here is, here's, you know, proof, because I spoke of this earlier, but I never gave you any proof of this, that the 430 years was the span of time from when God first made the promise in Genesis chapter 12. You see that in Galatians 3:16? The promise given to Abraham, to your seed, you know, from your seed, all the families of the earth will be blessed. That promise, starting in Genesis chapter 12, until the Exodus from Egypt, was 430 years to the very day. All right, that's what we're seeing in our investigation here of the scriptures. So all together now, to break down the timeline, you have Abraham being given the promise first in Genesis 12. 30 years go by, and he has a child. He has Isaac. 30 years he waited. He has Isaac. From the onset of Isaac, we have the Egyptian affliction that ultimately takes a very large shape. It starts first with Isaac. But guess what? God said, I'm going to make you a great nation, didn't he? So it's the affliction begins with Isaac. But once Isaac becomes a great nation, once the children of Abraham become great, then what do we have? Well, we have now the affliction from the Egyptians on a much bigger scale, on a national scale. And so there they are, the whole nation. They're in bondage to the Egyptians. And so all of that began with Isaac, and it continued on for 400 years until the Passover. So, you know, that's there's our math lesson for the night anyway. And I find it interesting to be able to see these timelines and really, you know, make sense of the years that God is talking about, referring to in this text. So this is what he's telling Abraham. This is what's going to happen. And there's going to be affliction. Notice Abraham, he's overwhelmed with horror and darkness. God says, this is what's going to happen to your children. But I'm going to judge the nation. I'm going to judge Egypt. and your people will come out with great possessions. And so notice the symbolism here in beginning of verse 17 of Genesis 15. Verse 17, it came to pass when the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. So there's two symbols here that Abraham sees. The first, the burning oven. All right, the fires of persecution, the fires of tribulation. The second illustration that God gives him is that of a lamb, right? Nothing is specifically given here as to interpret that. I think we can be pretty safe to interpret that one is in reference to the affliction. The oven is in reference to the affliction, but the burning torch, the lamp, the lampstand, is in reference to God as the light who is always there and the light who is going to rescue them and redeem them. So I think we can be very confident with something like that because of what God had just said, that you're going to be afflicted, people will be afflicted, but then I'm going to deliver you, right? That was the message. And he sees that visual of the oven of affliction and then the light of redemption, right? And God has always been that kind of a lampstand kind of individual. So we see that all throughout the scriptures. And then, you know, the last book of the Bible there in Book of Revelation, Jesus is seen as a lampstand in the midst of his churches, a burning torch within the midst of his people. So a very, very fascinating, these pictures that God gives to him. And so here, this idea of these figures passing through in between the animals that Abraham had cut up is the confirmation of the covenant. God has made an absolute and sure covenant with Abraham. So then things get bad, you know, as we go in chapter 16, which I see we don't have time for. things get bad again, you know, and some mistakes are made, right? Some mistakes are made, but it's all part of the scope. It's all part of the plan, you know, and that's what's interesting. What God said about the 400 years, the beginning of that 400 years, as we just learned from other scriptures, is Isaac being born. That means Ishmael, right? That means Hagar, the Egyptian, it, scoffing and afflicting and persecuting. So God in chapter 15 was already talking about the birth of Ishmael. He already knew that Ishmael was coming along. This was before Sarah got this, you know, wild idea that, I'm barren. Abraham needs a child. Here's my slave woman. Here's my Egyptian. And Abraham goes into her and they have Ishmael. So, you know, this big mistake is made. But you go back chapter 15, what we just read, we realize God knew about it all along. He was talking about it all along. And this onset of Abraham and Sarah's mistake here, this was the onset of 400 years of affliction for Abraham's people. You know, it's wild. You know, same thing with Adam and Eve, of course, even on a much larger scale, in fact. And that's one thing I want to talk about when we finally are able to read through chapter 16, hopefully next time around, is the parallelism to Eve and Adam. And Eve taking of the fruit and giving it to Adam, And the language, the parallel language used with Eve and Adam to Sarai and Abram. It's very interesting. So this is going to be a big mistake. And it's going to cause 400 years of affliction for the people, as God already said it would. All right. Now, we're out of time. And at this time, we'll have a closing word of prayer. Brother Bruce, would you lead us in a closing prayer?
Sure.
Thank you.
Our God and Father in heaven, we are so thankful to thee again for this opportunity that we've had this evening to study from your divine word. Father, we pray that we would meditate on the things that we've studied here this evening, recognizing that as your entire word that is the truth and teaches us of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray that you continue to be with us throughout this week to guide us and direct us. And Father, we pray that you'll also be with those of our number, of our congregation that are suffering and undergoing treatments for illnesses. And Father, we pray that you'd bless them and give them comfort and be with those who are administering to them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Appreciate it. Appreciate it, everyone.
Thanks.
Have a good night.
Thank you, Tanner.
Thank you. Have a good night, everyone.
Uh-huh, you too. These things hurt your ears. You know that?